And if you have your Bibles, I hope you do this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. Matthew 28 and beginning in verse number 18 this morning. We conclude our Know Christ and Make Him Known series that we began the first Sunday of the year. And we've been going through kind of the vision for 2018. Know Christ and Make Him Known. And we'll finish that, our final message of that series this morning. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. Begins by saying, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Lord, as we come to you this morning, again, just grateful that we can worship you and learn of you today, and I pray that you would teach us through your word. I pray, God, for someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that today that they would come and accept you, and Lord, they would become a believer this morning. I know that it's not going to be from any convincing that I do, or that's not going to come from me, God, but that can only come from you, the only one who has the power to save. And I pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So again, this is our final message of our Know Christ and Make Him Known series. To know Him and to make Him known. We've been talking about how can we do that individually? How can we do that as a church as well? Do you know Him? Do you truly know Him? And we can know the right words to say and yet never be changed. That's the difference between information and transformation. A.W. Tozier said that. Are you saved? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted Christ? Do you know Him personally? And if you do, can I ask you, what are you doing as a Christian to know Him more? To know Him more. To have a deeper walk with Christ. To know. And then the next step we've been talking about the past couple Sundays, to make Him known. Come to church, be the church. Come in here, go and tell. What are you doing to make Christ known? I gave you a really practical way last week, and I challenged you to begin praying for two people that you know personally, who either you're sure they don't know Christ or you're just not sure if they do. And to pray for them every day. And I'm not going to ask you if you've done that this past week. I hope that you have. But have you been praying for them? Just to share a praise with you. Last week as we were closing out, Sherry was, she was kind of sharing in Sunday school too. But as we were closing out our invitation time, we had sang the song. And I had given the, everybody said, amen, right? And I called on somebody to pray. I don't remember who I called on, but as I called on somebody to pray, we're about to head out the door. Then it's kind of like a buzzer beater moment. Here comes Sherry and her friend Sierra down here to the front, and she made the decision to accept Christ just last Sunday. Amen? So if the door wasn't open last Sunday, usually I open that on my way out. You know why now that I didn't open that last Sunday. We were down here dealing. But praise God, and I asked Sherry later, I said, I texted her and I said, was that, you know, one of the ones you were praying for when I challenged you? And she said, yeah, it was. And so when God's people begin to pray and we begin to seek the Lord and we fall on our face before Him and we ask Him to do, God doesn't take very long to start working, amen? And we saw that. But last week we kind of looked at the importance of prayer in sharing the gospel and also some excuses for not sharing the gospel. And we talked about how we may say, well, we lack the knowledge, or, you know, we're just not sure how, I'm afraid, apathy, laziness, whatever it may be. There are 100 reasons you could give not to share Christ, but none of them are good reasons. We need to always be ready when given the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. May we say, like the Apostle Paul did in Romans 1:15, when he said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. I'm ready. We are to go. We know that. And this morning, we're going to look at the power to go, and specifically, the places to go. Where do we go? Somebody tells you to go somewhere, you want to know where, right? Well, good thing Jesus tells us where. First, the power to go. Look again, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We have to constantly remind ourselves of this one thing. The power to save is not up to us, okay? It is not our job to save somebody. It is Jesus who saves the lost from their sins. It is because of Jesus we are forgiven. It is because of Christ that we are reconciled to God. I just heard this past week, he did all the hard part. We just have to tell people about it, right? Amen. He has the power to save. We have the powerful message. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It is the power of God. The gospel of Christ holds the power to save. I don't hold that in my own hands. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, what is it? It is the power of God. It's amazing that two people can see the same thing and come to complete different conclusions. And yet some people hear the gospel and they see it just as that. They see it as foolishness. And they stay in their unbelief. They think Christianity and the fact that there's a guy up in the sky, an old grandpa, and he's telling us what to do. They don't want any part of that, and they look at it and they see Christianity as that, and they say it's foolishness. But on the other side, unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is transforming, right? Jesus says, all power is given to me. Jesus is all-powerful. He is almighty. And friend, he doesn't need an ounce of our help either. And yet he calls us to go. He invites us to be part of his great commission, the great work in winning souls to the Lord. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew his disciples in Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He said, they were fishermen. He says, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You'll be a part of the great work of winning people to the Lord. And that kind of leads us to believe something. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So that kind of makes me think, at least, that if we are truly following him, we will be fishers of men. He has given us this great commission. This great responsibility, my responsibility. I'm always challenged when I read the verse 1 Corinthians 15:34. When Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Man, that's a convicting verse for me as a pastor. We have been called to stand between the living and the dead and to preach Christ. This is our mission. This is the Great Commission. But be sure of this one thing, church. Again, he doesn't need any of us. And the moment that you think that God needs me is the moment that I think he'll stop using you. He doesn't need us. You know, I'm reminded the more and more, every time I lead somebody to the Lord, the more and more I'm reminded that it has nothing to do with me. It is not about me. You know, last week I shared a story about how my atheist brother came to faith in Christ at church camp years ago. And now he's preparing, he's a missionary to Honduras. That's, again, the preaching of the cross to some is foolishness, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. That's the power of God, amen. But when church camp was over, we went back to home and came back to church, and with the youth group, we went out and we were doing some door knocking. We were going out and we would invite people to church. We would give them a gospel track, and then we would share the gospel with them. And it was my brother's first time ever door knocking. And I think it was his first door that he ever knocked on personally. We were at this apartment complex. There was a storm door, and then behind that, the regular door. And he went up, and so I said, "Eric, you do this one." And so he said, "Okay," and knocked on the door. And as he's knocking, he said that he heard a crack. So he stopped. And I kind of looked at him like, "What was that about?" And then before he could say anything, somebody was opening up the door. And there was this woman who really did not seem like she wanted us there at all. And she was kind of like, "What are you doing here?" You know? And so Eric starts to share. Well, she had only cracked the door open just a little bit to be able to talk to us. And she was standing somewhat close to the door. And as Eric starts to share, the glass pane in the storm door starts falling. Now, it doesn't break, but it just does this. She's standing there, and it just goes and lands on her head. And we're like, "What?" We're looking around, and I'm like, Eric, what'd you do, you know? And she said, "Ow," one of those. And while that's going on, then all of a sudden, this big dude steps around the corner. He's towering over this woman, and he's like, "What's going on here?" And he's like, "Did you break my door?" And we're like, "No, you know, we didn't. Just come to church, please." And I don't know if they ever ended up coming, but we did our part, I guess. I thought, "Eric, you blew it." No, we were teasing him about that. I still tease him about that sometime. But, you know, the more and more I think about it, there have been times, if I were to rewind 10 years ago, where I was sharing the gospel with somebody, and by the time I got done, I felt like, man, Jesus couldn't even have gotten saved if if they were listening to that, you know? Like, did I even know what I was saying? And I was just trying my best. And there are times then in the past where I've had people make decisions for Christ. And then I fast forward now. Now, again, I'm not saying that I have arrived. I'm still a student of the Word of God. But I like to imagine that I'm able to articulate the gospel message a little better than when I first got saved. And yet I share the Christ with people today and don't have people saved. And then I think, well, how did I lead people then? And sometimes people don't get saved now. And it just reminds me again, look, it has nothing to do with the messenger. It is about the message that we are bringing, and it is about the one in whom the message is about. That is where the power lies, not with me. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, there was one time where Jesus was doing a lot of miracles. He did that a bunch. But one particular time, the crowd starts hailing him as king. They're like, "This is the Messiah. He's the one. This is it." And the Pharisees, who didn't like Christ and they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, they were telling Christ, "Hey, you need to tell them to be quiet. Stop saying that." It says in Luke 19:37, "And when he was come nigh, even out the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Verse 38 says, "Saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples. Don't let them say these things about you. These things aren't true. Tell them to be quiet," which they were true. Verse 40, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." He said, if they were to be quiet, even the very stones themselves would testify of me. Now, I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to be outdone by some rock, right? Jesus could use a rock. He could use a demon to do it. Luke 4:41 says this, "And the devils also came out of many, crying and saying," now get this, Luke 4:41, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." That's a demon that's testifying that, right? "And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." Jesus could use demons if he wanted to. Sometimes we get kind of this Moses complex, and we think, well, God, you can't use, you know, I can't talk, and I stutter through sometimes, and Jesus, I don't know everything, and what will they say, and I don't know what I'll say, and What happens if they ask me something that I don't know the answer to? You ever think that? Sometimes we, like Moses, remember God came to Moses and he said, Moses, I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh for me. And he gave those same excuses. I don't know what I would say. I can't speak very well. Who am I going to, what if they don't listen, God? We get in that mindset, and what we're doing is we're saying, God, this is about me when we say that. Realize it's not about us. God said to Moses, Moses, who made your mouth? Who made the deaf, the dumb, and the blind? Moses, I made you. I'm sending you. I know you better than you know you. And what we do when we say those things, inadvertently, we're saying, God, this has so much to do with me. And we're taking the power away from the message and the one who the message is about, and we're putting the power in our own hands when we say, God, I just don't know if it has nothing to do with us. So then why do we need to witness then, right? You say, well, if it has nothing to do with me, then why does he need me at all? Well, friend, because we are the recipients of such marvelous grace, the only logical response is that of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, when he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Because he has saved us, the only thing that makes sense is for us to go and tell others about it. Does he need us? No, but it's the only logical thing to do. He gives us the power to go. It rests in him. But we're to go, but where do we go? You say, Pastor Nate, you've been telling us to go. I don't think you want us here. You've been telling us to go all month long, but you haven't told us where. Let's look at the places to go. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And notice this, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The disciples are told to go everywhere. It says, go and teach. Where, Jesus? Anywhere. There's never been a bad doorstep to take the gospel to. He tells them to go. Go everywhere. He kind of gives them some specifics later. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, there's three areas here that are listed. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's the first, and in all Judea and in Samaria, that's the second group, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, that's the third group. It says, go. Go where? The first area he lists is Jerusalem. Now that was the city where they were dwelling in. That's where they were. It was home for them. You say, well, Pastor Nate, are we supposed to go to Jerusalem? Well, let me tell you, yes and no. We'll get to that in a second. What is Jerusalem for us? Well, of course, that's Circleville. It's Pickaway County, surrounding areas. It's Tarleton, it's Laurelville, Stoutsville, Asheville, wherever. It's the areas that are our home. Where do you live? That's your Jerusalem. Where do you work? That's your Jerusalem. To be witnesses. Now, I'm sure most would agree with me today that sometimes home feels like the hardest place to witness, right? Sometimes we feel like home is the last place we want to witness. Every Christian is a missionary. Every unbeliever is a mission field. We have the responsibility to go to our homes. Now, Lee Strobel said this, and I think that a lot of Christians feel this way. I've seen far too many Christians who are more willing to travel halfway around the world to volunteer for a week in an orphanage, but who cannot bring themselves to take the personal risk of sharing Jesus with their coworker who sits day after day in the cubicle right next to them. sign me up for the mission trip. You want me to tell my neighbor? That's a little too much. Sometimes home seems like the hardest place to be that missionary. But we have that responsibility. Let me ask you, are you reaching your Jerusalem, your home? But you know, sharing the gospel doesn't stop at home. He then instructed the disciples to go to another area. After Jerusalem, he said Judea and in Samaria. Now, Jerusalem was in the province of Judea. To the north of that province was another named Samaria. It was the surrounding areas of where they were at. It wasn't right at their home base, but it was the next step out. He never intended the disciples to keep the gospel in Jerusalem, just to keep it there. And he gives us the same mission today. Where is our Judea and Samaria? Well, isn't it Franklin County? Isn't it Hocking County and Ross County? Isn't it Ohio? Even other places in the United States? I think our Judea and Samaria are with Assurance Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio. We just had Brother Bryson Thompson come in last Sunday night, church planner. He and his wife, the Thompsons, church planner to the Northmont area of Dayton. He came in and he preached last Sunday night. He lit it up, man. He preached on the power of the cross. We began last Sunday night monthly financially supporting him in that work. Why? Because we want another gospel preaching church in the area of Dayton. And how can we make Christ known to Judea and Samaria? Well, we can pray for the Thompson family. They have prayer cards out there on the Welcome Center. Stop by and grab one. We can pray for them. We can also financially support them, in a sense, put our money where our mouth is. And then on top of that, we're going to take a trip here in August and go down there, take a group down and do some door knocking for them. Yeah. Invite folks to their vacation Bible school. Help them pass out some flyers. We can't be everywhere, but we can send people where we're not, right? We have another missionary coming in February, or a church planter in February, and another missionary in March. That is our Judea and our Samaria. The third area, what I'll focus the rest of our time on, the uttermost part of the earth. We are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, how can we do that? Say, Pastor Nathan, I've never even flown in a plane before. How can we do that? Well, the first and obvious step is to go yourself. To go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Be a part of Mission Works. An exciting announcement to share with you. Just got off the phone a few weeks ago with Pastor Jason Rogers, missionary to Nicaragua. January 2019, we're going to take another mission trip, go back down to Nicaragua. Next Sunday morning after service, if you have any interest at all, we're going to have a mission trip meeting next Sunday. So you come out and you be a part of that if you're interested in going. But we can go ourselves. I don't know how many times going on a mission trip I've heard especially the pastors and the leadership that are there, to say, we look forward to you coming every year. Not just sending, not just praying, not just giving, but we look forward to you being here with us. We want you to be with us. We can go ourselves. We can go. Now, sometimes maybe we just aren't able to go. Say, well, I just can't go. Then we can send. We can pray, and we can financially support missionaries. Do you know our missionaries? Do you know the missionaries that your church supports? The Wrights to Ethiopia, the Hendersons to Tanzania, the Ruesgas to Mexico, the Woodworths to Honduras, the Chelly family to India, Pastor Lenny to Haiti, the Rogers, as I mentioned. Do you know them? Are you praying for them? You say, Pastor Nate, I want to know how I can make Christ known to the world. Get to know our missionaries and start praying for them by name. Make him known. You say, well, I can't just go down there all the time. I understand that. You can pray, you can give, you can go, you can send. Are you praying for them? These missionaries are going into the trenches. It is spiritual guerrilla warfare. You see pictures of some of these countries, and to be honest, they are so beautiful, these countries. And even going there, seeing the landscape, it is tremendously beautiful. But what you don't always see is that in many of these places, there is a great spiritual darkness. I think most people in America would still consider America a Christian country and a Christian nation. The majority of these places are not even considered Christian nations. Satan runs rampant in the streets. And they are facing that every day. They need our prayers. Consider men like John Patton, an old missionary. In the early 1900s, he surrendered to go to a group of Pacific islands filled with cannibalistic people. They had no knowledge of the gospel. 20 years earlier, two missionaries had gone to that island and they were killed and cannibalized. And that's where he's praying about going. It was no surprise that many tried to persuade him not to go. One old Christian gentleman said, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals." John Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection, my body will arise as fair as yours in likeness of our risen Redeemer." Another similar story, a missionary named James Calvert went as a missionary to the Fiji Islands to the cannibal people there. The ship captain tried to turn them back, saying, "You will lose your life and the life of those with you if you go among such savages." And to that, Calvert replied, "Friend, we died before we came here." Surrendered their life to go. You say, "Well, Pastor Nate, God just hasn't called me to do that." I understand. But we can still be a part of making Him known to the ends of the earth. You think, "Well, I can't do much." Sometimes, friend, because we feel like we can't do much, we resolve to do nothing. What is worse? Little as much when God is in it. Amen? And He can bless our little and turn it into something great. We as the church, especially in America, for these missionaries, we are holding the rope. We are supporting financially, prayerfully, we're going, we're encouraging. We are holding the rope. It's like they are descending into a deep, dark tavern, and we, as the church in America, hold the rope. We are the ones holding the rope. They cannot go if we are not supporting them, right? We are to hold the rope, to go, to send, to support, to pray. Yes, we need to make Christ known. But I'm asking you personally, what are you doing to make Christ known to the end of the earth? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I remember one who spoke on the missionary question of the day, saying, "The great question is not, will the heathen be saved if we do not send them the gospel? But are we ourselves saved if we do not send them the gospel?" If there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. We must never lose our passion for missions. Church, if we ever stop supporting missionaries, then we have stopped fulfilling the Great Commission. We've already talked about, you say, "Pastor Nate, what about, you know, people here?" Look, I spent 2 weeks talking about reaching people here. We need to think outside of our box somewhat too. There are people, consider this thought. Think to yourself, how many times have you heard the gospel in your lifetime? 10,000 times? How many times have you heard the gospel? Have you read the gospel? Can we stop and consider for a moment that there will be people who live their entire lives, they will be born, live, and die without ever hearing the gospel even one time, even once. If you want to know some startling statistics, download an app called the Joshua Project and start looking at how many countries and people groups are considered unreached, meaning just that, that they will live their entire lives and never hear the name of Jesus Christ. In 2012, I went on my first mission trip, and I can honestly say that it changed my life. It changed the way that I view foreign countries. It changed the way that I watched the news. It changed the way that I gave to missions. It changed the way that I view the gospel. It changed the way that I view material things, stuff, possessions. It affected my heart. I knew after that first trip, I think I told my pastor, I said, I don't know, and this was years ago, I don't know exactly what God wants me to do, but I know that the rest of my life, I have to be involved in missions to do something. I have to go or just be involved somehow with missions. It has to be a part of my life for the rest of my life. I have to be involved. On the first trip that we ever took, now, we went to Nicaragua, back in 2012, and I don't speak Spanish, okay? I know, me llamo Nathan, all right, one of those, but even then, they're like Nathan, it's Natan down there is what they call me, so that's weird, but anyways, I know the basics. I remember learning in one key word, especially on our first trip ever to Nicaragua. I didn't remember much. I took 3 years of Spanish. Let me rephrase that. I was in Spanish for 3 years, okay? You know what I mean? Anybody else? And then I took Latin after that just because I had to take one more language, and they were talking about Zeus and Hercules, so I was like, all right, you know? And I didn't learn much from Spanish, but one word I remember was the word for dog, perro, and you have to roll your R's because perro by itself is the word but, not like behind, but other butts, so it can get awkward and confusing if you think those two are the same. And I remember being in that first week, we met a lot of kids. I'm going to talk about this little girl in a second that I met, one of the first kids I met, but some of those kids we met, Pedro, Alberto, and Kevin. All right? Pedro, Alberto, and Kevin. And we hung out with them, and we were out, and we were passing out these gospel flyers, okay? And they invite the folks to church, and on the back, it has the Romans Road in Spanish. And so we're just passing those out everywhere. And we're getting up in these hillsides, man, and you start to get in those areas, and we're getting away from the group. And Pedro and Alberto, out of the three, which one do you think spoke the most English? It was Kevin, okay? And Kevin happened not to be with me, so I was with Pedro and Alberto. They don't speak a lick of English. I don't speak a lick of Spanish. And we're traveling. They're bringing me in these countrysides, and we're passing out these flyers. All of a sudden, these dogs come up to us, and they're looking at me like, them little kids don't have what we want. We want you, big gringo. And they're staring me down. Looks like they're licking their chops, man. And they start barking at me. And I'm thinking they're about to tear me up. I'm going to get bit by this dog, get some sort of Nicaraguan rabies, and I'll be stuck here, and my wife's at home, and I'll never make it up. I'll die a martyr. Now, I didn't die, clearly. But I asked Pedro and Alberto, and what Spanish I had, I pointed to the dog, and I said, "Perro, bite me." That was a question. I didn't know if I was proposing it as a question, but "Perro, bite me." And they looked, I'll never forget, Pedro looked at me, and then he looked at Alberto, and he looked back at me, and all he said was, "Sí." And they saw the terror on my face, and without even thinking about it, Pedro and Alberto went full kamikaze on this dog, and they chased it off, and they sacrificed themselves. The dog ran away. I was saved. I'm still alive. I never got bit, and they saved me that day, and they were my little helpers, man. We met some awesome kids there in Nicaragua, but there was this one, when I first got there, we're walking down these streets, and passing out flyers, inviting people. And you all stay kind of in a group, and you know, for safety reasons, you want to stay together somewhat. And it was our first trip, too. And I kind of got off, and I was going off kind of by myself in a little bit. And I came to this house, and out of nowhere, this little girl just appears on the street. I'm like, oh, hi. And I'm looking around, and, and there's nobody, and I'm like, hola. And I'm trying to talk to this little girl. This little girl was the cutest little girl I had ever seen. And my daughter wasn't born yet at the time, or, you know. But she was so precious, and I thought, you're just the cutest little thing. And I'm, like, handing her the invitation, and she just takes it from me. I don't even know if she can read yet, okay? She's, like, 4 or 5 years old. And then I give her the piece of candy, too, and then she kind of runs off, and I'm like, okay. And then she comes back, and she's got Pedro and Alberto, and she's got the family and stuff, and she's telling them, and I'm handing everybody candy and tracks and everything. And she was really, she was honestly one of the first impressions that I ever had of missions, that little child. Nate, there's a picture at the end there. Will you put that up? Here's a little girl. Her name is Ania. And I talked to Aeneas as best as I could. And her, that image, that picture, I snapped a picture of her. I sent it to my wife. I said, Sierra, I think I'm just going to adopt this little girl and bring her back, okay? Now, she had a family, but I thought, you know what? These little Nicaraguan kids are just tiny little buggers. I'll throw them in my suitcase. Nobody will ever know. We bring them back. I had people saying, hey, bring me back one. You know, I know the Olsons would have taken a couple of them, right? But this girl, this is one of the first images I had of foreign missions. As we left that week, she was also one of the last images I had. We pulled away in our big school bus, and I was sitting in the back, and I was looking out the back. Nobody wanted to leave. I think Sierra even asked, hey, you ready to come home? I said, no, I wish I could just bring you here. As we're pulling away, she runs out in the street, and she starts waving bye to me, and then I'm waving. The next years we went back, and I even kind of went by her house, and I could not find her. I thought, oh, that'd be cool to see that little girl again. Because again, that was what, that was in my mind, kind of the first impression of missions was this little child. And I couldn't really find her. A few years ago, and over the years I kind of just kind of, I don't know, stopped looking for her. A few years ago we were on another trip to Nicaragua, and we were at her town, Ticuantepe. And we were running this children's festival, and sure enough, me and another one of the guys were playing this game. You throw the football through the tire, and they get a piece of candy if they make it through. We just gave them candy anyways, right? And they're playing this game, and then up walks this girl. And I'm just thinking, I know that girl. Now, probably 5 years had passed, so she goes from being 5 years old to about 10 years old. You change a little bit in that time, right? And here's this not so little girl standing before me, and I'm like, I know that girl. And I ran to the bus. I got my Bible out because in my Bible, there's a picture that I keep of myself, Pedro, and this little girl sitting right beside me. And I brought her the picture, and I said, that's you, isn't it? And she stole the picture away from me, and she looked at it, and her eyes got all big, and then she ran, and she showed her all her family who were there, and she was just taken back by that. And I got another picture with her. It's hanging up in my office right now, this not-so-little girl anymore, and she's holding that picture inside the other picture. And I thought, man, how sweet that I got to see her again. And then the more and more I thought about it, and more I kind of contemplated that, it was one of the highlights of my trip, and we had people saved, but just outside of that, seeing her. And more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? At the end of my trip, at the end of my week, I go home. And yet I haven't seen her for all these years, but where has she been? Right there. See, I get to go home after my week, but that is her home. That is her life. And to be honest with you, barring some sort of miracle, for the rest of her life, she will grow up. She will live in a shack of a house, something we wouldn't even put our dogs in, with a dirt floor and one bed for the whole family to share. She will skim by every single day, taking whatever she can, any gift, any food, anything to keep her going. I leave and go home, and she's still there. She's been there. She's there now. She's still there. And it just overwhelmed my heart to think, God, what can I do? What could I possibly do, Lord? Even if I took all the money that I had and I brought it down there and gave it to her family or to the people there, what would I do? Buy them 15 years of luxury? 20 years? Maybe change a single family's life and their poverty? It might get them out. Maybe not. What can I possibly do? Even if we raised $1 million as a church, we would go down there and affect a drop in the ocean when it comes to their poverty. I'm asking God, God, what do I do? And he reminds me, make Christ known. I can't give this little girl much in terms of this world, but I can bring her Jesus, and I can support missionaries who are going to preach Christ, who are going to build churches, who are going to share the gospel to the people of Nicaragua. And one day, if she trusts the Lord, there's going to be a mansion built for her in glory. And this world pales in comparison to the riches that we have in Christ in eternity. Amen? Are we making Christ known? There is only one option. We must bring them the gospel. If we feed them all of their lives and we don't bring them Jesus, what have we brought them? Can I challenge you? What are you doing to reach Jerusalem, your home? What are you doing to reach Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area? What are you doing personally to make Christ known to the world? Would you stand with me this morning?